The scripture reading this morning is going to come from Psalm chapter 34, verses 9 through 14. Psalms chapter 34, verses 9 through 14. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
Wonderful to be here with you again this morning. So thankful for a wonderful time of prayer, wonderful time of song, and also, of course, the moment we had to truly reflect and remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. It is my sincere hope and prayer that the next section of our time together will also be uplifting to you. I love the opportunity. It's I used to say it a lot, and I think I think somewhere along the way, if you say the same things over and over, people think, "Oh, that's just what the preacher's supposed to say." That it's very humbling to preach the Word of God, to speak God's Word to three people, to 300 people. I think people say, that's the right Bible school answer, right? He's supposed to say that. But I think you all have figured me out pretty well. I'm not here all the time, but I've always been as transparent as I possibly can be without being so much so that it makes everyone uncomfortable, and maybe sometimes I even cross that line. But when I say it is a humbling thing to preach God's Word, I mean it is a humbling thing to preach God's Word. I'm not a perfect man. Since I left ministry, and I say that vocational ministry, since it became not my full-time living job, I've wrestled with a lot of things. My family, who's here with me this morning, knows that most intimately. I've had moments of anger, I've had moments of doubt, I've had moments of wondering who I am now that I'm not a preacher in God's kingdom. But never along the way did I ever lose faith. Never along the way have I ever had a moment where I thought, I don't know about this anymore. I would tell you, in fact, the opposite is true. The more and more I've had to lean in deeper and more real with my Creator, my Lord and Savior, and to lean upon the guiding of God's Spirit in our lives. It's been a tough time, but it's been a growth period of my life. And all along the way, the only thing I can tell you all is all along the way, what I continue to go back to is, what has the Lord said? And I started realizing somewhere along the way that you look at the life of David, you look at the life of Abraham, you look at the life of Adam and Eve, you look at the lives of Noah, and all of these people that are champions of the Bible, and you see one messed up life after another, with an occasional glimpse and moment of greatness. And every time they do it great, it's because God is right there with them. And every time that they're in their mistake and their messed up moments, it's because they've somehow gotten off kilter, lost sight of God, and kind of gone their own way. Am I right? And am I the only one standing here before you? Am I the only one in the room today who hasn't experienced that very thing in your walk of faith, as we call it? Or as I've called it sometimes over the last 2 years, my stumble of faith, but at least I'm stumbling forward. And he picks us up. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, I don't know if this church thing is for me. And maybe you've been here and you keep coming because I know it's supposed to be for me. But down deep, you're hiding underneath it. No, you are in the right place. And God is with you. When you think about the things we do in this life that we sometimes give very little thought to, right? There are so many things that you do every day that you give very little thought to. You get up in the morning, you have a routine, you know, you put on shoes and you move out the door and you go outside, you start your vehicle, and this time of the year, the first thing you do is you flip on the air conditioner to full volume, as high as it'll go, and you just are praying that it cools you down quickly, right? Bless my wife's heart this week, her air conditioner went out in her vehicle, so she's really feeling the pain of this. And so we're using an extra vehicle that we have that it's fine, but and the air conditioner works. But anyway, it's not quite as comfortable for her. But there's certain things that we do without thought, and we just expect it to be there. And sometimes that's the way it is when we are a people and we decide, what am I going to eat today? And if left up to me, owning a place like Scott's Hamburgers, if left up to me for the last couple of years, if it was just kind of a haphazard eat, there's no wonder that I gained about 25 pounds during COVID. You know what I'm saying? I've lost about 16 since then, but that's because I've stopped just eating whatever was in front of me and started to think. I still love my food, and I still want you all to come hungry and eat a lot of it. But it's okay if 6 days out of the week you eat a little more healthy than that and then come and just blow all your extra calories at Scott's anytime you want. You're welcome. But you know what? I mean, seriously, you're there every day. You can get yourself in trouble in a hurry. Have you ever experienced a soft-serve ice cream where you can just walk in there at any moment and get you a little bit more of it? It'll get you in trouble. Especially when you love ice cream like I do. How many times in this past week did you not even give any thought to what you were about to consume, put into your body? You just, that'll work. And you know, I mean, you're flying down the road or you pull into Quick Trip. You know, I don't know, that'll work. That looks like it hasn't been on the rollers for too long, I hope. I don't know, it doesn't matter. If I die tonight, oh well, I'm starving anyway right now. I got to eat something, right? We don't even give second thought to it. We just cram it down us, you know. Another Pepsi, another Dr. Whatever. We just drink it, whatever. It's calories. I'll worry about that later. David once had a moment that was so serious to him that he would not even drink water that was given to him. I mean, you talk about thinking through something. He actually takes water and he pours it out on the ground and says, I'm not drinking it. And it's not because he had had so much water that he was so tired of drinking water. He's like, no, you were supposed to go get me a Pepsi. I don't want water, I want a Pepsi. Here's what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 23, when he was hiding at the cave of Adullam. David said longingly, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. He craved that water from Bethlehem, the Hebrew word that we usually just pronounce Bethlehem in the English translations. Literally, it means, translated across, it would mean the house of bread. And it's going to be a pretty important place in the future as Jesus Christ, God Himself, incarnates and comes to be among us in a baby. But at this point, David is there and he is longing for that. And the Philistines are all around. And so it says that three of his warriors broke through the camp of the Philistines. They drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. And they brought it to David. The king, the leader, David himself, he is saying to and in front of his people how much he longingly wanted this particular drink. And strong, mighty warriors of his, three of them, take it upon themselves to go, to slip in behind the scenes, and they find a way to bring some of that water back to David. And Scripture says he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord. And these are the words that he said. "The Lord forbid that I should do this. Can I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. Yes, the three warriors did these things. How much thought do you put into the things you eat and drink? How many moments of a day do you consider what you consume? David had exactly what he wanted. Exactly in his hand, what he had longed for. What he had almost called out without anyone realizing it. Called out longingly, praying that he could receive. And it's in front of him. The damage is done. They've already gone and they were able to get back and they've delivered it. Why not just drink it? You know what I'm thinking? If I was one of the three warriors, I'd be like, man, I risked my life for that. And you just poured it out on the ground. But David? He couldn't. Because even in his most desiring moment, when he longed for something, after he had received it, he realized the seriousness of the moment. And he rethought things. And his conscience would not allow him to move forward. In John's Gospel, the incarnate Christ comes. He took on flesh, he dwelt among us. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome or grasped it." Goes on to say there is a man that was sent by God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. That is the true light, which enlightens everyone who is coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. And throughout John's Gospel, the accounts over and over and over again lift up this one who was among us. The importance of him being among us. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. See with your own eyes who is directly before you. And Do something with that knowledge. He called disciples. He attended wedding feasts. He healed the lame. In flesh, just like you and I, He walks into the temple and cleanses a temple. At night, when no one hopefully would see some leader from among the leaders of the time, a Pharisee, a person of substance by the name of Nicodemus, comes and talks with him and tries to get him to give some enlightening thoughts about what all this means. And as he asks what seems like must be the wrong question, because Nicodemus asks a question and then Jesus gives an answer, but if you really read them and think, they don't connect. You're coming about this. Jesus is like, let me take a moment to get you on the right track here. I know what you really maybe came for. Let's bypass all this and let's get to the point. In the midst of that, he says, for God so loved the world. You know this one, right? That He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved that He gave His only Son. You see it in John? Over and over, His being among them meant something from God. And it was the greatest portrait, proclamation, whatever else you want to say about it, of God's love that the world has ever known. He comes to a woman of Samaria, and he talks to her about drink and life eternal. He comes to a pool of water, and he heals upon the Sabbath. He comes and interacts time and time again, doing all kinds of miracles and also all kinds of just everyday life with people through walking on water and sitting down to eat common meals. He has quite a crowd following Him. A growing crowd of people. Popular in some ways. People intrigued for other reasons, various reasons. Some selfish and some not, I'm sure. And then He lets them know that I am the bread of life. Jesus says and calls their attention, this large group, and He makes them begin to realize deeper than ever who He really is and the importance that He is as the bread that come down from heaven, the very bread of heaven, the greatest bread of heaven ever, a bread that outranks, outdoes manna from heaven, which was fascinating in and of itself when you consider those who were wandering in the wilderness and were being fed by this strange, what is it that came down every day, and they were able to collect and have their morning donuts and coffee. But Jesus is coming in this moment and He's saying, all that you've ever heard about from our ancestors in the past, I am here to tell you that doesn't mean anything compared to what is right before you now. Because they ate and became hungry again. I about said hangry. Maybe they were hangry at times. I don't know. But when you eat of Jesus, when you partake, when you consume of Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about hunger. Scripture says that most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Let me say this, if you're wanting to take notes on this first slide, my thought is to say it simply as this: Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the source of life. I am the bread of life. You want to have life, then how do we get this? How is it that I could never die? Anybody want to sign up for not ever having to worry about dying? I'm in on that. Death is not a good thing. Death is an enemy. Death is a byproduct of a fallen world. Death is a problem because of sin. Death is not a good thing. Now, it's something we get through. It's something that we do not grieve as people of the world without hope grieve, because we do have Jesus Christ and the hope of resurrection. But make no mistake, death is never a good thing. We do not walk towards death happily. If you are thinking death in any stretch of the imagination is some answer or something good, please see somebody. No, I'm not trying to be flippant or funny about it. I'm not, seriously, like, if you're really thinking that in any way that contemplation is good, you really need to talk to somebody. Not me. I'm not educated in those realms. I mean, find someone that can really help you. Reach out to someone. That's not an answer. Life is the answer. Christ is an answer. Because he defeats death, you see. Jesus is the source of life. And his coming, I know, big word, incarnation, his putting on flesh and being real among us, that brought a hope of everlasting life because God so loved. Who? The world. And last I checked, even though at times my wife and family thinks I'm crazy enough that maybe I'm not from this world, I think I'm still a part of this world. So I think God, even in my craziness, still loves me. I think I fit within that. How about you? That God so loved the world, and that includes me. And what a blessing. Boldly, Jesus is able to say that everlasting life would come from eating the bread that comes down from heaven. This is the only bread that fully, truly satisfies. Have you ever had a meal, maybe when you're dieting and you eat and whatever it is about it, you know, it's a lot of food, but it doesn't seem to fill you up. And afterwards you're like, man, I'm starving still. I just want to eat. Or you eat and you eat and it's Thanksgiving and you think, you know what? I can never eat again. I've ate 18 pies in 2 days. I'll never eat again. Lord, I promise I won't. If you'll just help me live for the next few days, few hours maybe even, I'll never do that again until next year. But, you know, I'll never do that again. But yet you become hungry again, right? It's an amazing thing. You become hungry again. And so we look into these realities and we know that by Jesus coming, the whole hope for the future of our world and for ourselves was forever changed. Jesus is the source of life. The next slide, I'd like for us to consider how Jesus is also, though, a source of contention. That's okay to acknowledge. Jesus is a source of some contention. Look at this. It says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, that sounds all good for us right now, but this caused a significant amount of confusion and quarreling among the Jews of the time. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Have you ever thought about that? As they would hear that, is he talking about somehow cutting off part of his body parts and handing it to them? What in the world is this man speaking of? And remember, this is the people who will have heard about David's story. David won't even drink water. Actual just water from a well in Bethlehem by the gate. Because he says, it is the blood of these three warriors. It is the blood of these three people of mine, these soldiers, these mighty men that have gone over there. I cannot drink this because they risked their life. Was it their blood? No, not literally. But to David, he says, I can't be a part of that. And here Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you my flesh and you're going to eat it. Now that, let's be honest, it sounds strange. If we can take off our years of Christianity and training and understanding, it does. It sounds strange. Imagine if you had never heard of Christ until today. And I said, hey, here's the hope. You want everlasting life? You're like, yeah, I'm in. I want that. Okay, all you have to do is eat the flesh of Jesus Christ and you'll get eternal life. Now, how are you going to respond? I mean that. Think about it. If you've never heard of Christ until right now, that should strike you strange. It's okay. Might even sound a little grotesque. What I've always wondered is, why did Jesus not make this easier on the listeners? Have you ever thought about that? John 6. I've never been able to comprehend why he didn't say, hey, hang on, everybody. All of you that are getting all confused and fighting and bickering among yourselves and wondering what I mean about this. I'm not really talking about my actual flesh. We're not going to, like, you know, fillet me here and take a knife and everyone line up and you're going to get a little nibble of my flesh. It's not anything like that. No, he just kind of lets them engage in their own world of thought. Which leads to many of them who won't follow. Many of the leaders wouldn't follow. And many of those who were actually his disciples will cease from following. Jesus calls us into a deepness with him. It is the best walk you can ever make, is to walk with Christ. But no one ever said it was going to be easy. And the preacher that said it was going to be easy was trying to make it easy to get you into the baptistry. But it ain't going to be an easy walk. Never has been, never will be. But it's the greatest walk that you could ever take. It's the greatest stumble forward, fall on your face, and get back up again that you can do. It really is. Because Jesus is the source of the resurrection. You see that? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. It's not a warning. It's a decision time. You want to argue about it. You want to not understand it. I'm just telling you, your opportunity is, I am the bread of life. I am not a bread of life. And if you don't like me, you can go find another bread of life. That's not what Christ said. He said, I am the bread of life. I'm the one that came down from heaven. I am the source for life eternal. Whoever eats my flesh and he goes a step forward and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a promise. Now you see, I make promises that I sometimes don't keep. Some promises I've made in my life, I have not kept, And honestly, because I just didn't follow through. Right? Anybody out here ever made some kind of promise to someone, and then you get home and you're like, oh man, why did I, I'm tired. I don't want to go help that person move. I don't ever want to move myself again. Why am I volunteering to go help somebody else move? I swore I would never, ever move again, and I'm going to help someone else move. I think I'm sick, you know, or something to that effect. Oh, something came up really, really important. I had to lay by my pool at the poolside. I don't know, you know. Any excuse will do when I want out of something. Sometimes I've made promises that I intended to keep, but I was unable to keep. I don't know everything. I didn't know my vehicle was going to have a flat tire. I didn't know the trailer I promised wouldn't hook up. I forgot to get the right attachment, and so the ball wouldn't fit, and I can't drive this trailer because it's going to bounce off and go over into the ditch. So I meant to be there, but I couldn't be there to help you move. You see the difference between those two, but at the end of the day, the reality is still, the person's still left without any help. You never have to worry about that with Jesus. It's not one of those things where He's making a promise to you, I will raise you up on the last day, and then He's going to somehow decide, you know what, never mind, I was just kidding. Yeah, He's never going to do that to you. And you never have to worry that He's going to say, you know what, I meant to, I want to, I just don't have the power to. Because He does. Jesus is the source of life because He's the source of the resurrection. He is the bread come down from heaven. As we begin to finish here with our time this morning, He had His real body hung upon a cross. He had a real blood flowing down from Him. He gave everything. Jesus gave it all. And He became our source to the Father. It says here, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me. Now that's the last part I want you to really focus on, because that's you and I. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. Okay, verse 57 again. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Okay, you see the connection. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. He is our source to the Father. You participate in the sacrifice, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is your entry into this union, this connection, this fellowship with the Lord God, your Father, the Almighty. And so then everything else of life, if we are abiding in Christ, everything else in this life comes into focus better. The things that matter begin to rise up before our eyes. The things that are irrelevant begin to be pushed away. The closer and the more we are focused and committed to Christ. That is why we come together and we partake, as we have already done this morning. And as if the Lord wills, as we will do again a week from now. Whether here, whether somewhere else, whether traveling through or as me as a guest here and somewhere else next week, we will all again remember. Because He means everything. I've always been fascinated by manna. I've always thought, what would that have been like to look every morning to get up and collect manna? and to eat something that God cooked my breakfast every morning. He provided enough for that day. So it's really as though early in the morning I'm able to get food and it's enough for my breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And God is just providing it over and over and over again. Who wouldn't like to go and be served by God a daily meal and multiple meals at that? That sounds amazing. Now they grumbled and they complained because, you know, like some places you just, I don't want a burger again today. I want a hot dog or something, you know. We want something different. We want some quail. Now we're tired of quail. Why do you keep pushing us with only these things, you know? That's what we do, right? We complain. But in that moment, as I read and prepared for this lesson, I realized, as fascinating as manna would be to see, I already have it better. Because I have Jesus. Every day and every moment. I already have the greatest gift. Do I really daily realize that? Or am I not much better than the wanderers complaining? I don't know, maybe we need to repent at times. Because the bread which came down from heaven is not as the fathers ate that manna, and they are now dead. It's not like that at all. Because he who eats this bread, he who consumes, partakes of Jesus Christ, will live forever. Life eternal, forever lasting. It's here for you. It's here in this very moment. And if you need to respond in some way, I would encourage you to do that. Do not delay. I'll assist as best as I can as kind of an outsider, a visitor. Elders here will assist. Others, loving members here will assist in loving you and encouraging you and bringing you in to the family of God. If we can help you in that way, won't you come now as we stand and sing?